Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 44, 1 through 8. Let's stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Hear the word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tahpanhes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. Because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain? In that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth." And then our New Testament reading from Revelation 14 and verses 9 through 11. Again, the word of God. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this evening is "What God Thinks of Idolatry." There was a very interesting article in the paper yesterday. I don't normally read articles in the paper. I'm not going to read the whole article. It's a long one. But I'm just going to read you the first two paragraphs. It's called "Church Shares Message Via Hip-Hop Music." And here's how the article begins. This is in yesterday's local paper. "A passerby hearing the bass track thumping from urban Jerusalem on a Saturday night easily might conclude that it's a nightclub. Inside, that opinion would only be strengthened by the crowded dance floor, pulsating strobe lights, breakdancing, graffiti art, DJ, and rappers. Closer examination would reveal that the building in Minneapolis is not at all what it first seems. The Bibles on the chairs offer a hint, as does the cross behind the DJ. Or just listen to the music's lyrics. Think about why you step into this place. It's because it's filled with mercy and grace. Urban Jerusalem, or Urban J as it's often called, is a hip-hop church." And I will just stop at that particular point. And there's a picture of the pastor dancing to the beat there on the paper. And so that was in yesterday's paper. Well, I didn't read that, and I didn't bring it up to call into question the church's intentions. For the sake of argument, let's grant that they are preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and let us grant that they truly desire sinners to be reconciled to God. Yet, I would submit to you that they haven't grasped the truth that God has clearly told us in His Word how He wants to be worshipped. And I would submit to you that DJs and a dance floor and pulsating lights and rap music is not the way that God has revealed to us in His Word how He wants to be worshipped. I mentioned this to my family yesterday when I first saw the article, and I said, this is what happens when a church is designed around what people want rather than thinking, what does God want? And I think that that ought to be the question that's uppermost in our minds. Well, with the multiple warnings against idolatry in the Bible, think how God must be grieved at the widespread idolatry in the Christian church, where there are images. The second commandment clearly says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And so there the second commandment teaches us that we are only to worship God in the manner that he has revealed himself in his word. The elements of worship in the New Testament are quite clear. And they are prayer and the reading of Holy Scripture, the preaching of God's Word, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in the heart to the Lord, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the benediction, the invocation and the benediction, God speaking to us in his word. There are prayers and fastings upon special occasions and a few other occasional elements of worship, such as lawful oaths and vows when we have an ordination or someone takes membership vows, that sort of thing. But beyond that, there are no others. And so I have difficulty reconciling a dance floor full of moving bodies being somehow a worship service and God being pleased in the midst. Even though I would grant that here are people that probably want to see people come to Christ. And who can fault that? We all want to see people come to Christ. And we want to see the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I don't fault their intentions, but I do fault their methodology. Well, I think all of us have heard the quote. I've quoted it a few times, and I will quote it again because it's so good. But in Calvin's Institutes, he says, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. And one author has written, there is ever in the human mind a craving for visible forms to express religious conceptions. People are just not satisfied with worshiping God in spirit and in truth rather than with a visible forms. But John 4, verse 24, I referred to it this morning. We were talking about men's and women's roles and how God has ordained special protection for women, particularly when their families become so poor that they have to be sold into slavery. We were talking about that this morning, but it just amazes me how the Lord Jesus Christ was so concerned for this Samaritan woman who had a very bad reputation, that he would speak to her and he would give her such an eloquent defense of spiritual worship when the rabbis in Jerusalem wouldn't even give that same kind of teaching to a Jewish woman because, after all, it was just a waste of time to teach theology to women. And our Lord Jesus Christ cared about this woman by the well in Samaria and told her such wonderful truths, which we have which we treasure as Christians. Well, the title of the message this evening is What God Thinks of Idolatry. And I trust that you can see the connection between the Old Testament text and the New Testament text. In Revelation 14, verse 9, we read, then a third angel followed him. We had the first angel back at the beginning of the chapter, and then the second angel, verse 6, and now the third angel, verse 9. And the angel says with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, notice that word worships there. That's a key to understanding this text. Then it says, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And it goes into an explanation of that. And it's a very It's a very solemn picture. It's a terrifying picture of the wrath of God that's going to come down specifically upon those who worship God falsely. If anyone worships the beast and his image, and then here's all the things that are going to happen. And if you see in Jeremiah chapter 44, it's kind of the same thing. It says in verse 3, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they, nor you, nor your fathers. And then it says they didn't listen to me. And in verse 6, so my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. And then he's making the point, look, you people had to go to Egypt because of your idolatry, and now you're in Egypt, and you're still worshiping idols, and you haven't caught on to the fact that I don't think very much of that. As a matter of fact, I think it's a very bad thing. Well, I made reference in a moment ago to the verse in John 4:24, and this is one that all of us ought to memorize. It's short and sweet and memorizable and to the point. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'd like you to consider for a minute that it is impossible to represent God's nature, which is spirit, in a physical form. It's impossible to represent God's nature, which is spirit, in a physical form. Any physical representation of God is of necessity a lie. Any physical representation of God is of necessity a lie. And that is why it is said of the wicked in Romans 1 that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Romans 1. Verse 25. Well, here in Revelation chapter 14, it says specifically that there were those that were worshiping the beast and his image, and they were receiving his mark on his forehead or on his hand. And we've developed the doctrine in the past that we have received God's mark upon us in baptism. That he has marked us out as belonging to himself. We belong to him. And when a baptized person, when a person who has the opportunity to grow up within the bosom of the Christian church and hear the gospel and know the way of salvation and has all the advantages praying mothers and fathers praying with him and teaching him from his earliest days the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking him to be baptized, and God putting his mark upon him saying, this is mine. He 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it says there in verse 14 that I had one of those mental blocks. 1 Corinthians 7, it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else, the children would be unclean, but now they are holy. God says, they're mine, they belong to me. I have marked them out as my personal property. When a person who is marked out as belonging to God worships a false God or renounces the true God, renounces the Christian faith, it's far worse for him than it would be for someone who has never heard the gospel, who worships idols out of ignorance. But here it says, if anyone worships the beast or his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, receiving the beast's mark, and we'll talk about what that is in just a moment, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And it's a very, very dramatic picture that we see. Here's what God thinks of idolatry. So what does it mean then to worship the beast or his image and to receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand? And we've been developing this theme. I take a preterist view of the book of Revelation. I believe the book of Revelation was written before AD 70, during the reign of Nero, probably, and before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the destruction of the temple. And there were two main enemies to the Christian church at that particular time, and they were apostate Judaism, the Judaism that rejected Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they became enemies of the church. It was the Jews that said, we have no king but Caesar, and take this man and crucify him, give us Barabbas. They did not want to receive Christ, and that Judaism became a persecutor of the church, and that's one of the enemies. The other enemy is Rome, and Rome had become an enemy to the church as well, and that is the beast, I believe. The beast is the Roman Empire. And it does tell us here in Revelation 13, just before our present chapter. Well, let's read verses 16 and 17 and 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And so here is the mark of the beast. And I personally do not believe that John was writing about a beast that would live 2,000 years later. The whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to comfort and to encourage saints who are undergoing trials, to let them know that the prayer of the martyrs has been heard. How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so God is giving them encouragement, and he's saying, you're going to suffer greatly. It's going to be horrible, but it's going to be short. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to deliver you. And here he says in Revelation 13, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. And he wasn't talking about Henry Kissinger or Ronald Reagan or Mikhail Gorbachev or somebody that lives in our day. He was talking about someone that was alive then, I believe. And it is my conviction that the answer to this is he was talking about Caesar Nero. And inscriptions have been found, documents have been found where his name is written in Hebrew characters. It sounds like this. It sounds like Neron Caesar. And if you add up all of those consonants in the Hebrew language, it totals up to exactly 666. My daughter was asking me about this the other night when we preached on this. And so I said, give me a piece of paper. And so I wrote out the Hebrew alphabet. I said, here's the numerical value of the numbers, and here's Neron Caesar. And I totaled it up, and she was amazed, and it never ceases to amaze people. Yes, it totals up to exactly 666. I'm not saying that Nero is the beast. I'm saying that the Roman Empire is the beast, and Nero, the Caesar reigning at the time, his name did add up to 666. So apparently there was pressure placed on people to acknowledge that Caesar was God. And I've been reading some historical works, and once again I've been struck by the fact that the Caesars made claims to deity. Generally it was dead Caesars. After they'd already died, then people were supposed to worship them as God. But there were also those Caesars who made claims that they were God while they were living, and they wanted everyone to acknowledge Caesar as God. And it was seen as a political duty. If you don't acknowledge Caesar as God, then you're a threat to the empire. You're a threat to law and order. And so it was seen as a political duty and not just a religious duty. But here, then, is the mark of the beast, and that's referred to in our text this evening, verse 9. If anyone worships the beast, worships the empire and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. And I'm not sure if this was literally fulfilled or not. Perhaps It's figuratively fulfilled. To receive the mark of the beast is to say, yes, Caesar is God, I acknowledge that. Of course, a Christian could not say that. As it says in the book of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other except for Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. And Caesar was saying, and Ethelbert Stauffer in his book that I'm reading right at the moment makes reference to this, that there was a coin that said, neither is there salvation in any other except Caesar. Christians couldn't say that. Caesar's not the one that will save us. Jesus Christ is the one who will save us. He's the one who came and died for us. And so we cannot acknowledge that Caesar is God. Yes, it's important to be a citizen, to undertake the duties of citizenship, to be a lawful, law-abiding citizen. That's all very important. But Caesar is not God. So here it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image. And someone might say, well, I'm not really worshiping him. I'm just saying that he's God so that I can get along, so that I can live in society, so that I can buy and sell, so that I can survive. But God here understands that as worship. If anyone worships the beast in his image. And the word for worship generally means bows down before, prostrates oneself before. If anyone worships the beast, worships the empire, Caesar is Lord, then it says, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. In Old Testament Israel, there was always, it seems, an attraction to worship false idols. The neighboring gods of Phoenicia, Canaan, and Moab, and you've heard their names in the scripture, such names as Baal and Astarte and Chemosh and Moloch, these neighboring gods. For some reason, they held an attraction to the Israelites. They shouldn't have. The Israelites heard God speak from Sinai, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he wasn't saying you shouldn't have any carvings, you shouldn't have any artwork at all. He's saying, not any graven image for the purpose of worship. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Well, later on, it became the worship of Tammuz, or the sun and moon and stars. And I'd like to have you turn to several references. Well, before I have you turn, let me just read one in Ezekiel. And then I'm going to have you turn to 3 in 2 Kings very, very quickly. But in Ezekiel 8:14, we read this. It says, so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. That was a heathen god. This is in the gate of the Lord's house. Imagine, they're having idol worship right in the temple of the Lord. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. So clearly, I think we can understand that to worship Baal or Astarte or Chemosh or Molech or Tammuz or the sun and the moon and the stars, that's idol worship, and God considers that an abomination. Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. Turn with me to 3 instances in 2 Kings. First of all, 2 Kings 17 and 15 through 18. 2 Kings 17, 15 through 18. Here, the Word of God. Again, this is God speaking to His people. He says, and they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He had made with their fathers and His testimonies which He had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, and made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. That was dedicating their children to a false god. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel. 2 Kings 21, verses 3 through 7, talks about Manasseh here. He was a very bad king, later on was converted, and we praise the Lord for that, but he was probably the worst of the kings of Israel. It says, "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed." He had a good father, Hezekiah. He had a good role model. But he came out in a different mold. It says, "He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." Now, we saw the stars this week, and they were glorious. They were beautiful. But for the Christian, we sing, as we sang this evening, "Lord, our Lord, thou glorious name, thy glorious name, all thy wonders has proclaimed." We see the stars, and we sing, sometimes I sing this to my little grandson, "I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." And I teach my little grandson, God made those stars, God made all those creations. We love to look at the stars, because we know that God made them. He flung them into outer space. He put them there for a reason, to denote the passage of time and to enable us to navigate and so forth. But it says he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying and witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made. Another instance of idolatry. One more place, 2 Kings 23 and verses 4 through 15. It's right on the same page in this Bible. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all about Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gate, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians." This is the Solomon that penned several books of the Old Testament. Imagine! "He did this to please his foreign wives, and for Milcom," that means their king, "the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. So we can see that Josiah was a great iconoclast. He was destroying remnants of idolatry. Well, there's a good reason. Just returning to my initial illustration about the hip-hop church, I want you to just think about this for a minute. There's a good reason why Reformed churches have congregational singing rather than performance music. It is good that the people of God join in singing His praise. The whole congregation joins in singing, as we have done this night. There's something wrong when at the close of a musical selection, people feel like clapping. In the worship of God, there should be no place for individuals receiving recognition or acclaim. So we don't want to worship even performance music or the kind of music that we enjoy. And I'm not saying that there's anything particularly wrong with hip-hop. I don't know that much about it. I'm a classical guy myself. But it should not have a place in the worship of our God. Well, going back to our text and just wrapping this up, in Revelation chapter 14, I think you can see here that the people that worship the false god, the one that received the mark of the beast and worshiped the image of the beast, they are going to be severely judged by God. And the judgment here is spoken of in language that's reminiscent of language that speaks of the lake of fire. We know that ultimately they are going to be judged in the lake of fire. As it tells us a little bit later in the book of Revelation, all idolaters will have their place in the lake which burns with fire. So surely we should understand from these verses, from our text this evening, what God thinks of idolatry. It's an abomination. Those who worship the beast, whether that beast is the state or anything else, will drink the wine of God's fury and be tormented forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, God has revealed Himself in the person of His Son. The second person of the Holy Trinity took on human form and became man so that He could die in the sinner's place. This is the image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, we love. Someday we'll get to see Him. We'll get to look on His face. But we know that He came. We believe the testimony of Scripture. The image of the invisible God came and took on human flesh and became a man. And He did it for us. He did it so that He could die in the sinner's place. And as John ends his first epistle with these words, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." The worship of the image leads to eternal death. We see that in our text this evening. But the worship of Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. 1 John 5:20 and 21. Well, may God grant to each one of us the grace to be true to Jesus Christ all our days. He is the one who came and lived and died for us. He is the one to whom we owe our lifelong allegiance and fidelity. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is a terrifying picture of Your wrath that is poured out against idolaters. Lord, we know that even in the Christian church, there is idolatry. And Lord, we should speak out against it, and we should insist on purity in worship. Lord, we know that that pleases You. Help us, Lord, to worship the true God, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would enable us to derive satisfaction and fulfillment in praying to the invisible God that we worship in spirit and in truth, and knowing, Lord, that you who are invisible hear our prayers offered to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, and you answer prayers. Lord, we have thanked you already this evening for answered prayer, and we're so thankful that we can do that. But Lord, even if your answer is delayed, we still thank you. We know, Lord, that if we pray anything according to your will, you hear us, and we will receive the petition that we have asked of you. But thank you, Lord, that you are the true God, and that you have revealed to us in Scripture how we are to worship you. Lord, help us to be content with that. Help us not to desire a physical image, which of necessity must be a lie and pervert the truth of who that God is, who is Spirit, has revealed himself. Lord, help us to be content with true biblical worship. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 65 in the hymnal.